Well, guys, we're going to now switch to a time of just opening God's Word and seeing what He has to say. If you're, again, first time with us, we're going through a series called The Importance and Applicability of Doctrine, Remembering the Importance and Applicability of Doctrine to Our Lives. And I've confessed early in the series, and I'll confess again, doctrine is not usually what makes my heart beat. It's not what I get excited about. I get excited about applied theology, what I know about God, how it affects how I live. But this series has been very exciting to me. I've loved it because it has shown the applicability of doctrine. What does knowing truth have to do with how we live? And so I have been excited about that. I think I've loved being reminded of what we must never forget, and that is that God's Word is the source of absolute truth. It is where doctrine, it is where truth is found. It's not going to be changing. And it is where we turn to equip us for every good work. That's what God gives us His Word for. And so it's to give us, to equip us for every good work. However, I will be honest, this particular message on the doctrine of perseverance of the saints and glorification of the saints, which I'll explain in a few minutes, has been probably one of the most difficult messages I've ever had to prepare. And here's why. In my little finite mind, I've got it all figured out. It really makes sense to me. It really is clear. And yet, it also is, in my little finite mind, probably the most abused doctrine and all the doctrines that I know. And you'll see hopefully why by the time we get to the end of that, why I feel that. The other thing about doctrine that's a little hard is it's not like, doctrine is usually not defined by one verse. It's not like you can turn to a passage and says, Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, there's a doctrine. Hang yourself. No, doctrine is found through the whole of Scripture, what it teaches about truth. And so we're going to look today at this idea of doctrine of perseverance of the saints and glorification of saints throughout the Bible. So we're going to go fairly quick. I will say this, I try really hard to keep my messages between 1,300 to 1,700 words. That translates to between 20 to 23 minutes. However, I sent this out to have a couple of the guys that just do a great job of editing and saying, what are you talking about? And you're crazy. Sent it back. They improved the message tremendously, but it went up to 2,200 words. So, fasten your seatbelts. We're either going to stay here until late or we're going to talk fast. I'll try and hit somewhere in the middle. I think we'll be on time on there. Let me a few clarifications before we even start of the title, Doctrine of Perseverance and Glorification of the Saints, because the words most of us use every day. I don't. Maybe persevere. I talk about persevere and working out, but not really perseverance of the saints is not a word that I use a whole lot. So let me just a few explanations. Perseverance of the saints is referring to the belief that once a person is a Christian, and we're going to talk about what does that mean, but once a person is a Christian, nothing they do or say can ever take away eternal life from them. Now, you can see that's a pretty big doctrine and one that can maybe really be abused if we don't understand really the truth of it. So that's one. If you grew up in the church, which I did not, but if you grew up in the church, you may have heard it said like this, once saved, always saved. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian, and nothing's going to change that. So you have great assurance of your eternal destiny. It's a great doctrine, a great truth. The word saint, so it says perseverance of the saints. The word saint in the New Testament, just understand, because again, I know different people come from different theological backgrounds and church backgrounds. And some use the word saint very different than what the Bible teaches a saint. A saint is simply the person who is a Christian. You don't have to have done anything. You don't have to have, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, the Bible says you're a saint. That's a good word. You know, we're saints. Try and remind Lindy of that if once in a while. You know, I'm a saint. So just remember that. I don't remind her of that. But what is important to know is the biblical path to sainthood. Again, it's not about what we do. It's about what we believe. And here's the simplest, all of you, my guess is almost all of you have heard this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And just think about it. So loved. That's how greatly God so loved you and me and the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So if I place my belief in Jesus, the Bible says I have eternal life and also says I'm a saint. So that's the path to sainthood. And guys, I wanted to start the message just with that whole idea of trying as simple as I could by that one verse to understand how much God loves us. Because we could spend a long time on talking about that, but if you just focus on those words, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you really have to ask it, what more could he do than give his only begotten son to demonstrate his love for us while we were still sinners, is what Romans 5:8 says. Yesterday, we were driving back from L.A. We were driving back late at night, and Danny, I asked Danny, did he have any song lists he could listen to? Big mistake that I could listen to while I was driving. But before that, he had a children's message on there. Lindy, do you remember what it was? I don't even know. We didn't know it. But anyways, this great story about this prince who wanted to be married. He finds this lady named Abigail. He's going to marry her. He loves her deeply and turns around that she steals from him and his kingdom. And he doesn't know who stole from him, so he has to make a law. He makes a law that if they'll just confess and come to him, it'll all be forgiven. If not, they'll receive 10 lashes. The story goes on and on until it gets up to they will be not only forgiven, they'll be able to sit with him at his kingdom in his throne. But if he doesn't, they'll receive 40 lashes. And the story is saying that 40 lashes no man will live through. It is an incredible story. Nobody in the car knew but me that I was crying by the end because it's at the end, the prince, he finds out it's Abigail who's guilty and he has to be just. He said, if I don't stay just to my word, then the whole kingdom will, nobody will ever do what is right. So, but at the last minute, he steps up when she's about to be flogged on this pole. He steps up and lays his body on hers, and you hear the 40 whips going, and it is so powerful. And again, at the end, he explains, he's demonstrating what Jesus did for us. He took our penalty, and it was powerful. And so I hope we understand just the very beginning, God loves us so much that he sent his son to prove it. And his son died on a cross for our sins that we might be given eternal life. So I want to tip my hand very early because it's halfway through. And here's what I do ask. Just stay with me through the whole message because there might be a part of you saying, I don't think Will's editor has got to caught that one because that's a mistake. Just stay with me because I think if you see the whole picture, it's going to make sense. But if you take a part of it, maybe not. But I will tip my hand early. And I wrote it down. I believe the Bible teaches each and every person who has responded to the invitation to believe in Jesus will indeed have eternal life, and nothing they do or say can change that. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. But, in my notes, I have a big capital, big but. But, in saying that, the Bible also teaches there's a connection between God's part in our persevering and our response to his part. And we're going to talk about that. And maybe another even more serious thing, the Bible records Jesus saying that there are many in this life, in this world, who think they are saints who aren't. Those are sobering words. Jesus said it this way, in my opinion, the most sobering words that Jesus spoke, because I'm on that category that thinks I have eternal life. And here Jesus say, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now that can sound very confusing, kind of like, well, that means if I'm not perfect, I'm going to go to heaven. Hopefully we're going to explain that by the time we go through that. But what it does point out is mental assent to a belief in Jesus is not all there is to our salvation. He shared these words not to scare us, but to spare us from hearing them when it's too late. I believe he's warning us. I was trying to think of an example. A great example of that, some of you know that about, I don't even know how many years it's been now, 5, 7, 10, I don't know. You get as old as me, they all just run together. But I had a problem with my eye, went to the doctor, and the doctor says, Will, you have a cancer in your eye. And if we don't treat it with chemotherapy, you will lose your eyesight. And he did not say that to scare me. He said that to spare me of losing my eye. And I believe Jesus didn't say those words to scare us, but to spare us from ever hearing those words when we don't want to hear them. Now they can just be a warning, and we can act. So that's what I hope to be able to do today. I do have two goals. One is to get hopefully you'll leave here with the understanding what is the connection between God's part and my response to that part to have eternal life and to have it that can never be taken away, that I can leave here assured I'm never going to lose it. It's not like I go out today and I say a bad word. Oh, no. Not at all. So one is to help us understand the connection between God's part and of preserving to the end and our part of that. And the other thing, though, is hopefully that every single person will leave here today knowing either they are a saint or they're not. That's all that I'm asking. Because if you are a saint, you're going to leave here with great comfort, great hope. If you say, I'm leaving here not a saint, then my prayer has been all week that God would draw you to himself and you'll say, I can become a saint by simply doing what Jesus said, and that is to place my belief and trust in him. So that's the goal of today. Let me pray. Father, I do thank you that you love us. I thank you that you did demonstrate that by sending Jesus, your only begotten Son, to die on a cross for us. I thank you for that. And Father, I do pray today that you'd help us to understand this idea of perseverance of the saints, that you have saved us and it will be for eternity. And Father, I pray everyone in here who has experienced that new birth, has experienced that idea of becoming a Christian, would leave with great, great confidence and hope and peace. And Father, for anyone who doesn't know, I pray that they will today understand that they can have that confidence by placing their faith in Jesus and believing what he has promised to each one of us. It's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start with one of the dozens. Again, I told you doctrine can't just be taken from one verse, but you have to, for us to teach it on Sunday morning, we're going to take one that kind of sums them all up. And this is where I think it kind of shows the real tension between my part and his part. I think it shows it very clearly. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is not the verse we're going to camp out in very long, but it does show it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay, so it's out of my hands. It's God's grace that saves me, right? It's what he has done. It's what he is doing that I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. In other words, it's going to bear what he wanted it to bear. It's going to last forever. But here's the problem. But I labored even more than all of them. Oh, it's all on him? It's not on God? Paul's saying, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. So you see the tension of kind of like, well, is it God or is it Paul? Who's doing the work? And the answer is, Paul is responding to the work that God is doing. And because of that, the work is going to be finished. He who began a good work will finish the work. We see clearly this verse that there's a combination of my part and God's part. God is who initiated the grace. Romans 5:8 says, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to demonstrate his love for us while we were still sinners. He initiated it. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He is the initiator of drawing us to himself. He is who gives the grace, and we respond to the grace. We're going to learn today that, again, we respond because he initiates, he then motivates, and he then empowers us to live the life he's called us to live. That's what we're going to look at, hopefully, clearly today. Now, the verse we're going to look at a little longer, not real long, but is in John 10:27-29. There are many. One of my editors said, I would pick one that's much more clear than this one. And I said, that's why you're the editor and I'm the author. We're sticking with this one. But there are just a lot of great verses that demonstrate this truth. And this is where Jesus is talking and he says, my sheep listen to my voice. So my sheep, he's referring to saints. He's referring to us who are Christians. He's saying, this is a description of them. My people that are Christians, my people who put their belief in me, they listen to my voice. So there's one description of a believer. I know them and they follow me. There's another description. So a follower listens to Jesus and follows Jesus. That's a description of them. I give them eternal life. They didn't earn it. They didn't buy it. He gives it. It's a gift. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Talking about eternal life, you never will perish. It's eternal. It's not going to be taken away. You can't lose it. He gave it. He's not going to take it back. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So guys, I hope we just take away from that. We realize one instance of Jesus is making a promise of saying, if you are my sheep, if you're saved by me, God gave you to me. If you're saved by me, you're Christian, nothing's going to change that. And the other thing he makes clear is it is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. It is not about, he says, I give them this eternal life. They didn't earn it. I give them this eternal life. Andy Stanley, who Aaron talked about this morning, I love him. I love the way he teaches. He communicates so clearly, so passionately. And here's one of his quotes about this idea of our salvation not being earned. It's a gift. Being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. It is a prerequisite. And I just read that and I think, Lord, thank you, because I am a sinner. And I thank you that even though I'm a sinner, you chose me to be one of your children. And have given me a heart that desires to follow you. That's what you did. I didn't change my own heart. You changed my heart when I placed my belief in you. And then again, the last one is 28-29. We see you and I come to Christ because of the Father's initiative. And we're kept by the Savior's gift of eternal life that cannot be taken away. Now, I personally think if you look at John 10:27-29, you say, okay, I'm just going to take it for face value. I'm going to read the book of John. I read this verse in chapter 10, verse 27-29. And I ask you, do you think that there is perseverance of the saints? I think all of you say, yes. And I would say, I agree with you. It's pretty clear that if you are his child, if you're his sheep, he's given you salvation and he will protect that salvation and nothing can take it away. But let me help us think biblically and live distinctively so that we can impact our world for Christ by answering three questions that I think beg to be answered if we're not going to be confused about this doctrine, which again, I think it's abused a lot. And hopefully by time, but if you'll stay with me through all three, then hopefully you won't be mad at me. But if you left after one, you might be mad. I don't know. But hang in there. But here's three questions I think that we need to answer if we believe in this eternal security or once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints. Question number one. If my salvation is eternally secure, then can I live however I want? In other words, can I today go out and kill a person and next week kill another person and the next week burn down a church, the next week rob this bank, the next week steal from Pizza Hut? Do you think, round table, sorry, Jared, if you, there's not even Pizza Hut in town. How many, by show of hands, how many think that you could do whatever you want and you still are going to have eternal security? How many say, yes, I can. Yes, I can. Okay, so you're saying, wait a minute. So you're telling me you don't have eternal security. There's things you can do that take your salvation away. Now, I know you're not really saying that. Some of you are saying, it's a trick question. I'm not going to raise my hand. But I do want to wrestle with that because I think most of us would quickly say, no, that doesn't seem to make truth of what the Bible teaches. Jesus' followers didn't do those kind of things. And they were changed when they started following him. We heard from Daniel a few weeks back when he was talking about justification. He said justification is the thing. It's a legal term. And it's not on this scale of how many good things I do and how many bad things I do. He said it's nothing to do with that. It's all to do with what Christ did to justify us before God. And so it wasn't based on us. A key to understanding this idea of perseverance, understanding our response to justification, is this very fact. When we believe, John, and we're going to look at a few verses that show this in a few minutes, but when we believe, the Bible teaches he gives us a new heart. That's that deal that Tim talked about, I think, last week or the week before, regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He has created a new person. The old Will Wilson before he believed in Jesus is very different than the new Will Wilson after he believed in Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, if there's a process that Tim talked about called sanctification, that we're all on this process of becoming more like Jesus. But the new heart is an instant, it's not a process, it's an event. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. On and on it goes. And that's where the new heart comes. It's a gift from him that he does. He performs a miracle of a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I read, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now, here's what is important. I'm going to read it once, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you to read it with me. Again, mine's in all capitals. It is so important to know that God does the extraordinary work of keeping us until the end through the ordinary means he has given us to persevere. So I was going to see on the screen now, it is so important to know that God does the extraordinary work of keeping us until the end. In other words, we can't do that. There's no way we can earn our way to heaven, much less earn it and keep it. God does the extraordinary work. But he does it through using the ordinary means of grace that he has given us, of using like the new heart that beats to becoming more like him. He has changed us. That's extraordinary. Ordinary is he's given us his word, he's preserved it, he's inspired it. That's extraordinary. Ordinary is we read it, we study it, we gather together with his people. Those are ordinary means. But if you're going to persevere to the end, he's saying, these are my tools to help you do that. Again, it's tricky because you're saying, well, is it my part or his part? He's the one that says, I gave it the gift. I'm going to keep you. But he does tell us some things to do. We're going to look at these ordinary means next week. But a few of them are being in community, renewing our minds with the truth from God's word, prayer. But the thing to understand is he is the one who gives us the desire to do all of those things. Those are evidences that there's been the regeneration. It's not, the evidence is not, well, I read my Bible every day this week. The evidence is not they didn't sin the last hour. The evidence is you have a new heart that desires to follow him and listen to his voice. Remember the sheep that listened to Jesus? They listen to his voice. They follow him. Now, another clarification. None of the ordinary means that he gives are enough to forever keep us in the shepherd's fold. None of them are going to help us persevere to the end. None of them are going to allow us to persevere to the end. They are tools God will use to help us keep to the end. Again, you heard me say so many times, following Jesus is this narrow road with ditches on both sides. One ditch is saying, I can do whatever I want. Jesus does it all. I do nothing. The other ditch is saying, I do everything. I have to do all these things or I'm not getting to heaven. Somewhere, both of those are ditches. Somewhere in the middle is, Jesus did it all. And he gave me a new heart that now responds to his invitation to follow him. And I do that. Galatians, here's the verses that say it's not about keeping, it's not about I'm perfect. It's not about I do enough. Two that make it as clear as any I know. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. In other words, guys, I'm totally dependent on the grace of God. If you ask me, Will, why do you think you have eternal life? Because of God's grace. Nothing to do with I go to church. I've been going to church for the last 45 years. I read my Bible. I give. It's nothing to do with that. It's the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, in other words, if I could have done enough good things, right things, then Christ died for nothing, right? I mean, why would God have his son die if there was another way? The story of the prince and Abigail, the prince was in a bind. He had made a law, and he knew there was no other way than somebody take the 40 lashes. So he took them. For you and I, there is no other way to have eternal life other than someone pay the penalty for our sins, and God said, I'll send my son Jesus. Our works are not enough. The other one, Ephesians 2, 8-10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So our obedience, our works, our efforts are a result of our salvation that God initiated, God gave, God sent Jesus to give us. It's a response to, it's a result of, it's not a way to. Big, big difference. And you're going to see when we get to the end of how I come back to that. So again, the means of grace are tools to help us preserve. Practice them is not what saves us. It is his grace, his mercy, his love, his kindness. So I think hopefully now you're understanding, well, man, Will, you kind of sound like you could argue both sides. Remember I told you way back when, I'm a changed man now. Lindy'd say amen back there. Lindy used to say I could win an argument whether it's right or wrong. I could win the argument. So it's kind of like I could win an argument either way, saying, oh, it's what about you? It's what you do. Oh, it's what about God did? The answer is somehow there's this tension. It's all about what he did, and it's all about how I respond to what he did. He gives a new heart. What am I going to do? Our sanctification is a lifetime pursuit and a process of becoming like Jesus. It is not something we achieve this side of heaven. And that's important to know, because if not, you might think, well, I heard the message, and I heard that it's about, I listen to his voice, and I follow him, but if I don't know it perfectly, I'm lost. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. And what we need to understand is, again, clearly understand that if you're saying, well, I'm struggling with that, if I really love Jesus, I would not do this. If I really love Jesus, I would do this. If I really love Jesus, I would not do this again. And on it goes. Guys, the reality is, when I was preparing this message a ways back, I was actually we're in John 18, if you're reading through the New Testament with this year, and it's a story about Peter. Peter loved Jesus, right? I mean, if you read it, you know he loved Jesus. So much so that he's really into fight armies. He's really cut off people's ears. I mean, the guy loves Jesus. And it comes down to a little girl saying, oh, you're with Jesus. No, I'm not. I don't know him. Guys, I don't know about you, but I've not been in that position yet. I don't know that I would. I hope I wouldn't, but I know I haven't done that. I've never said, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't believe him. I'm not afraid to say that. Peter did. So Peter, obviously, you can love, and you've heard me say this line before. I stole it from Luke Byard. I love it. You can love Jesus and do some really dumb things, right? That's why he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Guys, we all do really dumb things. That's why Jesus came to die for our sins. And they don't stop just when we become a believer. But there is a desire to not do them, and there's a willingness to confess them when we do. Those are evidences of that salvation that we're talking about. So if you ever think, well, I don't measure up, well, just think of Peter. And there's many examples, but Peter's certainly one. David, maybe David's better. You know, he lied, he killed, committed murder, committed adultery. He was a man after God's own heart, right? So somehow, it's not about our perfection. It's about our heart. Second question, again, I think a very big one, a very important one, this idea of perseverance of the saints. What about those who once claimed to be followers of Jesus but have walked away from their faith, right? How many of you know somebody in that camp? I can raise both hands. I know a lot of people in that camp, people that I was doing life with in college who are walking with Jesus who aren't now, people that I know at Chico State who came to faith through Campus Crew and I was part of their life during that time aren't now. So I say, what about them? Well, here's two answers to that. One is we have scripture who teaches about prodigals. So that gives us hope. We don't know what's really going on in their life, but the prodigal was a great example. And so I have, whenever I hear about somebody who was walking when Jesus walks away, all it does is prompt me to pray for them. God, bring them back to yourself. Bring them back to knowing how great your love is for them. Bring them back to let them know how great it is to have you as their security, as their hope, as their peace, as their purpose. Bring them back. But guys, the other thing I want you to know is what it does is it also causes me to pray for myself. Father, help me not to wander. Help me not to go where I shouldn't go. Father, keep me close to you. Let me use your means of grace to stay connected, to stay intimate, to stay in relationship to you. But, so that's one. But the other one is, what about those who walk away and stay away? And you say, well, how do I know the difference? And I say, you don't. But here's what we know scripture says it does. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. In other words, they were in the crowd, they were there, but then they left. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going shows that none of them ever belonged to us. That's a sobering passage. Simply put, they went out from us, but they were not of us, is the sad answer to the question, if God keeps us to the end, why do some fall away? And if you say, well, if you don't think biblically, the answer is because they never were in, right? Here's what he says. They would have belonged to us if they would have remained with us, but their going out shows that none of them belong to us. Because he says, if they had belonged to us, they never would have went away. So we've got to understand, again, if we're saying, well, and maybe, you know, again, so for me on that part, how I respond to that is I pray often, Father, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I know I don't believe to the depth that I want to, because I know that, you read stories about what God can do through the prayers, and I think, God, I lack belief. And so I pray often, God, I believe, help me in my unbelief. So when it comes to this idea of perseverance of the saints, realize again, we can realize that some walk away. What we can do is pray for them to come back, and what we can do for ourselves is pray that he'll keep us close, pray that we won't wander. And then again is to have assurance that we're going to, I think, end the service today. You all walk. I have assurance of knowing I am his and nothing's going to change that. Paul David Tripp says this, those who walk away from God in anger and disillusionment in the midst of their suffering never do so because of the test being too hard. They do so because their faith was not genuine. Now, I know that seems like a harsh word, but what we just read in 1 John chapter 2, that's what he's saying, that if they walk away, they really were never a part of him. That's how he answers the question. Faith is a gift from God that strengthens to expose ourselves to his word, which is again another gift that he gives us to strengthen our faith. Last question, this, and then third question, how can I know that I'm saved? Again, if you've been with me long enough, you've been around me 22 years now, if you started way back when, then you know that the trick is to say there's a big difference in the question, how can I know that I'm saved? And how do you ask the question, how How can I know that I'm saved, and how can I be saved? My concern, again, as a pastor, my heart is going to always teach this message because I believe God is the one who's going to take it and work in people's lives. My concern is that people, when you say, how can I know that I'm saved? Some will say, well, when I was 5 years old in Phil Wilson's Sunday school class, I raised my hand to ask Jesus into my heart. I would say that's a very scary answer to say. Not that it can't be true, because it could be indeed it happened, but I'd hope there's been a whole lot more evidences since then that you have been born again, that your heart has been changed. How can I be saved? So the question, how can I be saved? Easy. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How can I be saved? It's easy. Place my belief and trust in Jesus. How do I know that I'm saved is a little harder, but I think it's also you can know. You don't have to leave here today wondering. I don't wonder whether I'm saved. You say, do you wonder if you're a good saint? Yeah, I wonder about that, but I don't wonder about being a saint. I know I'm a saint. And I said, well, we know you too, and you're not a saint. Remember the definition of saint, it's just somebody placed a place with Jesus. But here's I know that I'm saved. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's very personal how I know that I'm a child, God's child. I know what it's like before I prayed. I know what it's like before I believed. I know what I'm like after. It wasn't overnight. The stars went off, firecrackers went off, and my life just, you know, I started wearing a crown, and I had this shining face. I mean, it wasn't that. There was a new heart, though. There was a difference from the inside out. J.C. Ryle says it this way. J.C. Ryle has been dead 100 years, but I love the guy's writing. He says this, I was blind, but now I see. There is no kind of evidence so satisfactory as this to the heart of a real Christian. His knowledge may be small, his faith may be feeble, his doctrinal views may be at all present confused and indistinct, but if Christ has really wrought a work of grace in his heart by his spirit, he feels within him something that you cannot overthrow. There is I'm the only one that can say, I know the difference in me. Yes, I still sin. Yes, I still fight the battle for purity. I know that. But I know there's this heart's desire that lives to please and serve him that he gave. He gave that new heart. Or 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. Again, back to obedience is a result of our salvation, evidence of our salvation, proof of our salvation, not a way to our salvation. Our response to his invitation to believe is given in John 3:16. That was given in John 3:16, just to believe in him. The response is believe. The result is a changed life. Here's another quote. God, this is Paul David Tripp. God not only blesses you with his protective commands, but he also empowers you with the desire and power to keep them. I believe that's evidence of the new birth. Again, how do I know that I'm saved? If we obey his commandments. How to obey his commandments? Because God gives me a new heart that wants to and gives me his Holy Spirit that empowers me the ability to, but we all still fail, right? That's why he gives us another means of grace. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Here we go. I'm going to just end up with some, where I hope that just you'll be walking out here with one of those answers to two questions. One is, if you are having doubts about your eternal security, you're saying, you know, one day I think I'm not. Today I thought I was, until you started talking, now I think I'm not. I mean, just wherever you are, here's what I encourage you to do. One is to examine yourselves. Don't let somebody else do it. Nobody knows your heart like you. You can't see into my heart. You only hear the words I say and the actions I do. You don't really know my heart. And I don't know your heart. I just know the actions and the things you say. So examine yourself, understanding this. Not everyone who is a member of the visible church is a member of the invisible church, right? We've got to agree with that. When Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, went into the kingdom of heaven. So in the churches all across the world, there's people who probably have the right words, maybe even have the right doctrine in their minds, but Jesus says they never knew me. And so we've got to understand there's a difference between being a church member and being a member of the invisible church, which is God's kingdom. In fact, a member of the internal, so we looked at Matthew 7:21. Remember again, it's the regeneration that gives us the new heart. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to obey. It's not on us. It's responding to him. So ask yourself these questions. Again, only you can answer them. But you ask, what are my motives? Am I doing good things because I think this is going to get me into heaven? If so, then you want to think, wait a minute, I'm looking the wrong place for my salvation. I'm looking to myself, I'm looking to my works, as opposed to Him and His grace. So that's question number one. Question number two, do I have a heart and desire to please Him? Not that you're perfect, but you have this desire to say, I want to do what is right. I want to please Him. I want to love Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to be a sheep that listens to His voice and follows His ways. And number three, does my belief affect my behavior? Now, if you answer those three and say, yeah, all three of those, I'm saying, no, I don't do good works in order to earn my salvation. I do good works because I please Him and He's given me a new heart. I want to please Him and He's given me a new heart. Yes, my belief changes my behavior. I'm doing different things than I used to do. I understand that. Then here's what I would do if you're saying, well, I still doubt with my salvation about eternal security. And I should have wrote them down, but I'm just going to read them real. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. So what I'm getting at now, if you're saying, I examine myself and I think I've done those things, I have accepted Jesus as I put my belief and trust in Him, then you need to go, if you say, well, I'm still doubting, then I say, talk to yourself and don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself with truth. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's truth. And you say, okay, I believed Him. You have the right to become a children of God. John 3:16, we've repeated so many times, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what truth says. So talk to yourself with truth. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You say, I've done that. Good. Believe it. Have confidence, assurance. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Speak truth to yourself. Especially if you're kind of caught up in sin, you're saying, oh no, I'm not a Christian anymore because I'm sinning. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Talk to yourself with truth of Scripture. Real quick, I'm going to close. The band wants to go and come up. You can get ready here. The Wells Family Band, I love it. But a few words about final glorification, because I remember we're coming back next week. We're going to talk about application of this next week. But a few words about final glorification of everyone who is saved. It is a glory beyond any glory we can have ever experienced or even can imagine. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ears heard. We can't even imagine how good it's going to be. But here's some things we do. And the reason we can is because from birth until death, we've all lived in a beautiful but broken world. We've seen the broken parts of the world and broken parts of us. This glorification stage, there's no more brokenness. We can't even begin to relate to that. Glorification means that for us, when my body's glorified and you're glorified, every sin a believer struggles with will be gone. Can you just even try to imagine that? I mean, just think, I don't know what yours is. I got a plethora of them. Every one of those sins will not be a struggle anymore. They're going to be gone. No more will I struggle with them. 1 Corinthians 15:32, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. That's glorification. It will be a life without spiritual warfare. It will be a beautiful and healed world. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. So I'll close with this statement. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and glorification of saints should give us great hope, great peace, and great purpose. If they don't, then wrestle through some of the things we talked about. You say, well, you talk too fast. You send me an email, will@firmfamilychurch.org. I'll send you all the notes. You can look up the verses a little slower. But if not, also come back next week and we'll talk about how to apply those truths so that we will live with great peace and great purpose and great hope. Because I believe that He gives us the doctrine of perseverance of saints that we can live with peace, we can live with hope, and we live with purpose. That's why He gives them. Let me pray, and then they're going to lead us in some worship. Father, I thank You again for Your word, and I pray that You'd use the words I share today about Your word to make sense to every person that's in the audience today. Father, I pray that everyone would leave either with the great joy and assurance and peace of knowing that Your child and nothing is going to change that, or Father, they'll leave knowing they're not Your child and they'll realize it's so easy to respond to Your invitation to believe. All they need to do is to realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and You sent Jesus, and that they'll bow their knee to Him and place their faith in Him and believe in Him, and they'll have that new heart, that new desire. Father, thank You again for loving us, for proving Your love, and for maintaining Your love, even when we fail over and over again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.